All right. So we're continuing in the 12th chapter of Romans. Last week, we looked at verses 9 through 12 and made mention, of course, the main reason that some of these points are being made by Paul is that we realize in the first 11 chapter of Romans, he has dealt with what was most likely dividing the church at Rome. Those who were saying, well, we need to keep parts of the Mosaic law as well as the law of Christ and that type of thing. And Paul answers that. He very forthrightly our justification has always been a matter of faith and righteousness. And as he begins the letter, he says, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith, God's the source of faith, to faith, we are the subjects of that faith. And from that statement on through chapter 11, you'll see that the subject of righteousness and the standard of righteousness continues to be identified as the gospel of Christ and the system of faith that we have in the gospel. So having settled that point, he now moves into chapter 12 and addressing some of the things that might be separating the brethren in Rome, as well as wherever brethren might be separated, over whatever subject they might be separated on. We realize we made the point last week that sometimes when we have, when we see things different ways, sometimes the discussions almost are weighed more heavily on who is right than what is right. And so having settled what is right on this particular subject, now we need to address these personality problems that human beings have and setting that right as well. It's one thing to establish the standard of righteousness. It's another thing to practice it. And so chapters 12 through 15 are really all about practicing the righteousness of God towards one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as towards all. So does anybody have any, have you thought about the class last week and with that very quick review, anybody have any questions or additional points you want to make or... All right, then we will move on to verse 13. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Let me just start with verse 9 and read through and get the context here. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Let your love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, leading one another in brotherly love, we saw last week. Not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints. Let your love be genuine. Let it be without hypocrisy. And so distribute to the needs of the saints. You'll remember that brethren had been doing that from the very beginning of the church. You go back to Acts chapter 2, that everybody shared what they had, and they went from house to house, even sharing their homes with each other and all of those things. You see that throughout here. We'll get into a discussion of this again when we come to the 15th chapter of Romans. And you might want to key in on the word saint here, distributing to the needs of the saints. You know, I don't know, many years ago we had a major fracture in the church over benevolence and who could the church help out of the contribution. Who are we authorized to help? And of course, one side paid attention to the terminology that this is to be for the saints. As we get to the 15th chapter of Romans, he says, "I'm delivering a benevolence for the needy saints or the poor saints in Jerusalem." You know, the saints weren't the only ones who were needy at that time, but the church was helping those who were saints. I don't know if Paul right here is speaking corporately. I believe primarily in context here, he's talking about as an individual. Even as individuals, our first priority is to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he says, given to hospitality. The word hospitality means affection or kindness to strangers. So that would be someone who wasn't a saint, being affectionate, being kind to others. You can look at these, and it strikes me that, of course, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 is very similar to this, where he says, "As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to them who are of the household of faith." Or we might say, especially to them who are saints. Okay? But we are to do good to all. Here you have the same thing kind of in a flip. Distribute to the needs of the saints. Be kind, be affectionate, even to strangers. And I think since it's in this particular context, he's talking about even if you see someone who is not a saint and they are in need of help and you can help them and they are deserving of that and so forth, then by all means do that. You know, we would say charitable. But here again, I think this is in the context of an individual's responsibility. He's been speaking to the individual here from the beginning of chapter 12, that each of us are to examine that we are presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Any comments or questions there? Observations? Okay. So he says, "Bless those who persecute you, and do not curse." Does that sound familiar? Jesus essentially said the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you and despise you and persecute you. Okay? So bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. So do you think that, and of course, just generally, that's true. Do you think specifically in the church at Rome that there were brethren who were having to practice this, even among their brethren? When there's disagreements over doctrinal points, and especially something as heavy as should we observe the Mosaic law in addition to the law of Christ, Paul has settled that matter in his teaching here in these first 11 chapters of Rome. I'm not sure if it's going to be just as quickly as they read it that everybody's going to accept it and it's going to be settled. There's probably going to continue to be some more discussion on that. There's probably going to be some headbutting on that within the congregations. And it's, we have a tendency as human beings that when people start raising their voice, that you want to raise your voice. How far are you going to get with that? So here's the point. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Not that they're persecuting you, but they might be speaking evil about you. If it's about who's right rather than what's right, you can be sure that if you're speaking the truth and someone is in disagreement with you, that they are going to try to defame your character. Do not respond in kind. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Do we just naturally do that? Some people have a gift for that, maybe. Or do we have a tendency to be envious of other people? Do we have a tendency to be in competition with others? I think sometimes, you know, when I'm scrolling through Facebook, I wonder, is everybody in competition with each other? And I'm not saying, you know, that people who post things do things to say, well, look at what I just got, or look at where I just went, or look at how great my kids are, or, you know, that's not the thing. But sometimes, I think sometimes people do that. I think sometimes people want to call that kind of attention to it. And on the other hand, you've got those who are envious of that and say, well, why can't I do that? And then you start thinking, well, is that what life is all about? And you start thinking, that is what life is all about. So I've got to go someplace and I've got to buy something. I've got to, no. You know, take Facebook out of the equation and you just see that, you know, we used to have the expression, you got to keep up with the Joneses, you know, not that the Joneses are so far ahead of anybody, but just an expression. No. Learn to rejoice with those who are rejoicing that they just got a new car or they just got a new house or they just had a nice meal or just went to a nice place. Rejoice with them. Enjoy what they're enjoying with them. Just enjoy the fact that they're enjoying it. And weep with those who weep. Be sympathetic toward one another. You know, it's not a competition where you say, well, I'm glad I'm not in that situation. No, weep with those who are in that situation. Be glad you're not in that situation, but weep with those who are in that situation and help them if you can, if it's just emotionally to support them. Comments? Yeah. And on the other side of that, you know, there's times that maybe you need help, but you don't want to ask for help because you don't want to put anybody out. You know, and I've oftentimes, you know, when people have expressed that to me, I said, well, have you ever helped anyone? Did you feel like you were being inconvenienced or were you happy that you could help that person? You know. Give somebody an opportunity to be happy that they help someone. You know, you're not inconveniencing anyone. If a person feels inconvenienced, they're probably not going to help anyone. So don't worry about that. You know, ask somebody who's anxious and is ready to help. Be of the same mind toward one another. Notice the contrast here between bless those who persecute you rather than persecuting each other and being at odds with each other. Be of the same mind towards one another. Okay? Certainly, they have some things to be of the same mind towards. You know, not just this doctrine of Mosaic law coming into the practice of Christianity, but also the schism that existed between Jew and Gentile, the racism that genuinely existed and the prejudice that existed. They needed to overcome that. And these are verses that help them overcome, help us overcome them. Be of the same mind towards one another. Romans 15 and verses 5 through 7, this point will come up again. You might want to turn over there and notice that. He says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded." And what he means there, grants you to be patient and have consolation also. Okay? That your mind be like God's mind. Okay? "Be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God." So this won't be the only time that he addresses this, be of the same mind towards one another. This whole section here is about unity. Come together, okay? Changing your mind, changing your attitude. "Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble." So they've got to overcome this. No doubt the Jews at Rome who were advocating the practice of the Mosaic law in Christianity were saying, "Well, look, we Jews have had generation upon generation in fellowship with God. You need to listen to it." There were those who were superior in their own mind to the Gentiles who are coming into this righteousness and justification before God. And so when he says here, do not set your mind on high things. You know, this is not about you being exalted, okay, or you associating with those who are exalted, okay, but associate with the humble. James talks about this. And you're very familiar with this in James chapter 2, but I think that this is a good place to revisit this and notice what James had to say. "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that wears the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor, stand thou there, and sit under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, listen. Has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But if you have despised the poor, do not rich men oppress you and draw you before judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme the worthy name by which you are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Now, James, of course, is talking about the social classes of people and monetary differences in people, but what he says there can be applied to race, it can be applied to ethnic groups and so forth. We're not to have respect, we're just all people. We're the same in the eyes of God, and we need to view each other as equal and the same. Any comments or questions? Observations? Okay. Yeah. Everybody?
I think it's important to remember, too, how cosmopolitan the world was. Because there were people coming and living in Rome, coming from all over the known Roman world. And I mean, we don't have any clue as to what the composition of some of the congregations were.
Yeah.
So there could very well have been both freedmen and slaves within the congregation.
Oh, no doubt. Yeah. This is
so,
the... Oh, yeah. This is the Washington, D.C. of the Roman Empire. You know, you can be sure there are wealthy, prominent, influential, powerful people in the congregation there. Okay.
As well as those of more humble estate.
Yes. And he says, don't get caught up in all that. Do we get caught up in that as human beings? Yeah, we do. Okay. Associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. I like Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7 where the writer there is talking about that he's humbled himself before God that he might learn what God has to say rather than trust in his own opinion. So certainly we are to do that before God. You cannot approach God until you first humble yourself. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, and you will not develop that faith without acknowledging that He is Almighty and you are totally dependent upon Him. Certainly, we're to have this attitude towards God within ourselves, but we're to have this attitude towards ourselves among one another. You know, recognize that, you know, you do form opinions about things, but in the end result, that's all it is an opinion. You can listen to other opinions. Your opinion might be in line with the revelation of God's righteousness, and other opinions might not be in line with that righteousness. And so, discuss that, okay? But at the same time, do not be wise in your opinion. That's where you get into trouble. A person forms an opinion, and their opinion is not in line with God's revealed righteousness. Then you've got a problem. You've got a problem with other people, and you've got a problem, most especially, you've got a problem with God. Right.
And once you get to that point, it's hard because then you just end up defending an untenable situation.
Right. Right. And so then you're in a situation where you're not defending what is right, you're defending who you believe is right, and that is you. Okay. And you very well could be wrong. But it's not about whether you are right. What's important is that we recognize what God says is right, and we practice that to His glory. You come to verse 17, you know, as I look at this, you realize, you know, that as you go through your Bible and you see it's kind of arranged in paragraphs and, you know, all that kind of, that arrangement of paragraphs is really by men, okay? And I can understand why this would be included in this paragraph, and I'll show you that in a little bit. But at the same time, I really kind of think verse 17 is the beginning of a new paragraph, even though it's in the same vein as verses 14 through 16. He really starts to drive home a point here. When he says, "Repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men." Of course, this principle of repay no one evil for evil is a principle that Jesus taught. It's a principle that you can take it back even to the Old Testament. You know, here's something that's one of the interesting things about this is that a lot of these points that he's making here are points that are made in the Mosaic Law. That they were taught to treat each other this way in the Mosaic Law. So it's not that the Jews are being taught something new here. But this is something that they can say, well, you know, is there really that much difference between what we are to practice when it comes down to it? Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Pursue what is good, not what is evil. What do we say here? Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, in verse 9.
So retaliation is just completely forbidden.
Yeah. And he'll make that point as we go on here. So in keeping with this principle thought, repay no one evil for evil, verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Now, there might be times, you know, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. But there might be some people who just aren't going to allow you to be at peace with them. Okay? So how should I respond? Don't respond to evil with evil. You still do what's right. You pursue peace, even if somebody is pursuing war with you. In keeping with repay no one evil for evil, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. So this isn't anything new. Okay, they've heard this before, and your passage is there, Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, and you can also refer to Leviticus 19 and verse 18. And then he draws a conclusion. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. That wasn't new either. You find that in Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. And this passage has been misunderstood, I think, by even our brethren for a long time. I mean, I can remember hearing in Bible class people speaking up and saying, yeah, we'll if somebody's treating us bad, we're going to treat them just as good as we possibly can, and then they'll really feel bad that they've treated us bad. That sounds like that's the way you're going to get your vengeance, is to treat them good. The way I'll get my vengeance is I'll treat them good. Now, that's not what this passage is saying. This is a very practical statement that he's making here of heaping coals of fire on his head. And culturally, we are so far removed from biblical times that we fail to appreciate this. We take our electricity and our gas and the convenience of fire for granted. In Bible times, they didn't take fire for granted. They didn't have matches in Bible times. They didn't have lighters in Bible times. They didn't have steel and flint in Bible times. How would you get a fire going? Well, friction. Yeah, you can start a fire by rubbing two sticks together, and you know, you've probably all seen how you do that. I can't say that I've ever personally done that, but I've seen people do it, and I understand it, and I would know this, that if I got a fire started that way, I would make sure that fire would never go out, that those coals would always be kept lit. And that's what this is talking about. Heaping coals of fire on their head is talking about that person's survival. So, you know, we talk about going to our neighbor for a cup of sugar. Sometimes the coals do go out. Your fire goes out. And so you could sit there and rub two sticks together and get it going. Or you could go to your neighbor and say, my fire went out. Can I borrow some coals? And what would your neighbor say? Sure. Now, how are you going to get your coals from their house to your house? Well, you would put it in a container, which in Bible times would have been made out of pottery. What happens when you put something hot in a piece of pottery? Can you hold on to that? Can you pick it up? No, it's hot too. Even if you picked it up by the edges of it, the heat's going to come up out of there, and you know it's going to burn your hands. You've been around your charcoal grill enough to know that you know you can't hold your hand there very long. So what would they do? They take that pottery and put it in a pot of water, floating in a pot of water. Now you can carry that. But water's heavy. And we've all seen the pictures of people carrying things on their head. You heap coals of fire on their head. And he's talking, you know, when he says heap coals of fire upon it, he's not talking about your charcoal grill. But he's talking about this is how much you want your enemy to survive. Heap, you know, give them a whole Weber grill full of charcoal, you know. That's just an expression. But this is, the point that he's talking about is the survival of your enemy. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you contribute to his survival. Okay? Now, human nature is, I don't want my enemy to survive. Human nature is, I want my enemy to die, right? But he's saying the nature of God is you want your enemy to live. God wants his enemies to live. His son died so his enemies might live. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Oh, absolutely. Yeah, that's the desire. You know, and he's not just talking about their physical survival. He's talking about, you know, spiritual survival is always foremost with God and should be with the child of God. Every relationship that you get into and every situation that you get into, view that as an opportunity to lead someone to Christ. To let Christ be seen in you. To let his light shine from you. Yes, ma'am.
When you read these verses, it's almost like he is trying to perform heart surgery in a metaphorical sense on these readers and even on us, because those same ideas about
Yeah, and that goes back to be leaders of one another. When it talks about preferring one another, and we talked about that last week, being leadership in this. Yeah. Yep. Okay. So do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So repay no one evil for evil. If you do, what wins? Evil wins. Evil. You know, somebody does evil to you, you can treat them in a more evil way, but evil wins. Right.
So what I look at this is, take the higher path. Take the insult, if it's an insult. Take it. But be the honorable person no matter what.
Yeah. Yes, Kenny? Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Are you peace focused? You know, are you survival focused? You see, overcome evil, but realize that the way that you overcome evil is with good. And I couldn't help but go back to the beginning of verse 9. And how that this is all in line with let love be without hypocrisy. Let your love be genuine in every situation with every person. Somebody's mistreating you, you treat them the way you would want to be treated. You don't respond evil with evil, you respond with good. You want their survival. You want them to learn what's right. And live right. Okay? Well, thank you very much. It took a while to get you guys involved, but you finally got in there. I'm glad.